Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Please find your Bible and come with me over to 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7. It's a fabulous passage that will underline the stages of the development of a disciple. We'll start in verse 3 in a moment. It may also help you to locate this little piece of paper entitled, Like the Lepers, Move from Sitting to Sharing. That will be our goal. In 1972, I was going to be a senior in high school, and I heard about a summer program sponsored by Bill Bright and Billy Graham in Dallas. It was called Expo 72. And I thought to myself, I needed to go to this giant gathering for 5 days in Dallas. And I was from a small youth group, didn't have the resources like this church, so I just figured out a way to sign up, and I went. And it was a life changer. I'll never forget the closing climactic event. Billy Graham stood there with Bill Bright. And Billy Graham, after 5 days of telling us our purpose is to share the light of Christ with the world, he lit a single candle. There were 100,000 people that night, 100,000, mainly teenagers, young people gathered in the Cotton Bowl. And they turned off all the lights, and from his one candle, they started to light other candles, and soon there were 100,000 candles being lighted. Somebody called the fire department and said, the Cotton Bowl's on fire, and it was. It was on fire with the flame of Jesus Christ. Now, there was another man there named Hank Irvin from Alabama. As a matter of fact, you may have heard of Hank Irvin. He is featured in the new movie, Woodlawn. Have any of y'all seen the movie, Woodlawn? It tells about a revival. But before that revival happened, Hank Irvin was at Expo 72. Hank Irvin asked Coach Gerrals at Woodlawn High School if he could come and speak to the team. You see, the school had just experienced integration. 2,500 white students had now been invited to welcome in 500 African American students, and the welcome party was not going well. As a matter of fact, the halls ran with hate, and there was prejudice everywhere. There were fights and scuffles in the school, and so Hank Irvin, he asked Coach Gerald, could he come speak to the football team? He says, yes. Hank Irvin comes and he gives a 5-minute talk to the football team, and he bases it on John 14:6. He said, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. He said, right now you need to replace your way of hate and prejudice with the way of God's light and love, and it'll make all the difference. Jesus, he said, is the better way. After a 5-minute talk, he invited those who would stand for Christ to come down out of the bleachers, and 40 courageous young men stepped out of the bleachers, and they joined Hank on the floor, and a revival started. You see, they lit the candle, the light of God's love. It changed the team. It changed the school. And it brought a revival to Birmingham. As a matter of fact, Time magazine called it, with a picture of Jesus, the Jesus Revolution growing out of Expo 72. And I think we need another one. Do you think we need another one? We do. We need God to show up and show off in our days. And God is doing something very extraordinary, but he is inviting people like me and you to come down out of the bleachers, to take a stand with him, to light your candle and say, Father, I'm all in. You can count on me. You see, the goal is to move as a disciple from comfortably sitting as a spectator and become a participator. Don't spectate as the world disintegrates, but instead be the light of the world and make a difference. We're going to look this morning at some unlikely heroes, 4 lepers, and see how they moved from sitting to sharing. Because friends, right now we are surrounded by perishing people. Always remember what Jesus said. It's the core of his message. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, and whoever believes in him will not will not perish. Because we are perishing. We're not just good people who need to turn over a new leaf. No, every person, by their nature and choices, they are a sinner. And by definition, sinners are separated from a holy God. So people are actively perishing, but they don't have to. They can move from perishing to flourishing in Jesus Christ. Now, here's how it happens. It happens when you follow God's goal. Please make this note. God's goal is to develop disciples who are Christ-like. That's the goal of God. That is His non-negotiable, unchanging goal. He wants you to look like Jesus. Now, Jesus gave two primary mandates in the Gospel of Matthew. He said in Matthew 22, 37, that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, that simply means we are to worship God. We are to love God, and we are to love other people. But then He added to that a mandate in Matthew 28, 19, and 20. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. Everybody counts. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything I've taught you, and then I'll be with you wherever you go. I'll empower you. Now, when you fuse Matthew 22 and 28, do you know what you get? It's a six-word call to action. Love God and others by sharing. Love God and others by sharing. Sharing what? Sharing the good news of the gospel, that perishing people can be saved. And that will only happen when you move from sitting to sharing. You've got to quit spectating and start participating. Now, let me take you to this unique passage that will help us see the stages of a disciple's development. It's in 2 Kings 7, beginning in verse 3. Travel back with me 2,850 years to the land of Israel. There was a prophet in Israel named Elisha. He was a powerful man of God. The city that he lived near, this city in Samaria, it was being besieged by the Syrian army. They were slowly choking it to death. As a matter of fact, there was a famine in the city that was so severe that the Bible says a donkey's head was selling for $100 or 80 shekels of silver. In other words, an exorbitant amount for just a little tiny bit of really horrible meat. People were resorting to cannibalism. They were starting to eat their children. It was a horrible time. And so the king, King Joram, sent an emissary to go to Elisha, the man of God, and said, what can we do to find God's help and relief? And Elisha shocked them. He said, in 24 hours, everything is going to turn around. In 24 hours, there will be so much food that flour will be selling for almost nothing and bread for nothing. Watch the mighty hand of God. So with that as the background, let's shift the scene to the four lepers, begin in verse 3. There were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate. They said to one another, why do you sit here until we die? And we say, if we say we will enter the city, then the famine is in the city and we will certainly die there. If we sit here, we will die. Now therefore come and let us go over to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare us, we will live. If they kill us, we will only die. So they arose at twilight and they went to the camp of the Syrians. When they came to the outskirts of the camp, behold, there was no one there. Look at verse 6. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear a sound of chariots and a sound of horses, even the sound of a great army. So they said to one another, behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the king of the Hittites and the Egyptians to come upon us. Therefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and they left their tents, their horses, their donkeys, even the camp just as it was. They fled for their lives. Verse 8, the lepers came into the outskirts of the camp. They entered one tent. They ate and drank and carried from their silver and gold and clothes, and they went and hid themselves. They returned and they entered another tent, and they carried also from there all they had, and they went and hid themselves. Then they said to one another, verse 9 is the key, we are not doing what is right. This is a day of good news, but we are keeping silent. If we wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household. So they came and they called to the gatekeepers of the city. They told them, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians. Behold, no one is there, not the voice of a man, only the horses tied and the donkeys tied. The tents are just as they are. And the gatekeepers called and told it to the king's household. Let's pray. Father, what an amazing moment as you develop your people into disciples who trust you. Father, I pray that you would get me out of the way so that your Spirit could deposit your powerful truth into every receptive heart. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, here's what we're doing. We're seeing the stages of discipleship and how it's developed. And I want you to locate yourself in this process. Let's begin with number one, the sitting stage. The sitting stage. We see in verse 3 that these lepers, who represent us in a way, they were sitting and they were preparing to perish. Now, these four lepers were stuck to the ground. Yes, they had some good excuses. They had a bad disease. They didn't have many resources. And yet they were stuck to the ground, going nowhere fast. And to me, that pictures a lot of the disciples that I see. I've seen many a person walk down the aisle and we say, be seated, and they think they've heard the Great Commission. They just sit down. That's it. They don't ever get up. They start to spectate. They don't participate. They live in a pew, and they become a beautiful pew potato. Is that the goal of God, for you to be a pew potato? For you to flourish in a pew? No, God calls you not to sit in the bleachers, but he calls you to come down on the playing field and use your life, your gifts, your resources to make a mighty earthly and eternal difference for him. Oh, he doesn't want you to spectate as the world disintegrates. Now, some of you, if you would be honest, you would probably get a gold medal in Christian complacency. You would get a gold medal in just watching the world go by and not being engaged in the main thing of sharing Christ with the world. I heard a funny poem about a guy like that. It's called Sitting by the Fire. He wasn't much for reaching out. That wasn't his desire. While others worked to build a church, he was just sitting by the fire. Same old story, day by day, he never seemed to tire. While others visited to win the lost, he was sitting by the fire. One day he died, as all must do, and some say he went up higher. But if he's doing what he's always done, he is still sitting by the fire. We'll let that sink in. Because the goal of God is for you not to be complacent and comfortably sit by the fire as the world goes to hell in a handbasket, but for you to be engaged, for you to do your part, for you to quit sitting. So that's the first part of the development of a disciple. It's that part where you come to Christ and you begin to take on the meat of the Word and you take the milk of the Word and you're kind of like a little baby and you know, you're wearing your little baby's bib. That's why I have that baby pictured. And you know, it's cute to see a little baby, maybe that's a year old wearing their bib, or 18 months, or maybe if they're really a messy baby, 2 years old. But how does it look when somebody's 18 and they're still wearing their bib? How does it look when they're 28, 38, 58, and they're still wearing their bib? Just a little baby, stuck in immaturity. Could it be today God is calling you beyond the bib to take up your apron, to do what Jesus said in John 13? As he washed the disciples' feet and he took off his clothes and he put on a towel, he put on an apron of service, could he be calling you today to exchange your baby's bib for the apron of serving? Quit sitting. Quit sitting and start sharing. Let's go to the second part of the process. It's seeking, the seeking stage. Now the scripture says in verse 4 in 2 Kings 7, they were overcome by common sense. They added it up like this: if we sit here, we're going to die. If we go in the city, we're going to die. If we go to the Syrians, they've got food there. Maybe they'll have mercy on us and we will live. So they decided to enter a seeking stage, compelled by common sense. They were tired of being stuck in the sitting stage. Now, if you're stuck in the sitting stage, always remember this. A grave is simply a rut, or a rut is simply a grave with the ends kicked out. That's all it is. So they're tired of being stuck in a rut. They're going to go forward. They're going to start seeking. So here's what I want to ask of yourself. Are you stuck in some sort of a spiritual rut? And we don't want you there. Yes, you've got to start seeking. You've got to join, and they look on your scriptural outline, join Paul in what he said in Philippians 3, verse 12 through 14. Engage in a season of divine discontent where you're not satisfied with where you are in Christ, but you're always seeking more. What did the great apostle say? If anyone had the right to move into some form of complacency and take a rest, it would have been the great apostle Paul. But what did he say? Forgetting what lies behind, I press on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's that call to not be satisfied with where you are, but continue to seek for more. That's what God wants you to do. He wants you to stay seeking. Now, as your pastor, let me tell you how I see myself. I see my primary job as this. I am here to comfort the afflicted, but I'm also here to afflict the comfortable. And if you are here today and you're comfortable, you're at ease in Zion, you've grown all that you intend to grow, you're going to just stay right where you are, I'm here to prod you. I'm here to give you some goosing. I'm here to say, get up and get moving for the Lord. Keep seeking His will and His way for your life, because that is what God wants you to do. He wants your life to count. Well, look what happens next. When these lepers started seeking, what did they discover? They discovered this enormous God-provided treasure. But something happened, and I want you to learn from it. Go to number three. They entered a selfish phase. They entered a selfish phase and stage. The scripture says in verse 8 that when they came to the outskirts of the camp, they saw that it was abandoned. And the food was still there being cooked in the pots. There were clothing, silver, gold. There was all kind of riches and treasures there. And so they began to splurge and indulge and gorge themselves. They'd been starving. And as they were doing this, I would imagine it would be something like this. Can you imagine pulling up to a mall? Let's say pulling up to East Elm Mall, and there was a big sign. Maybe you got there late one night, about 9 o'clock, and a big sign said, come on in, everything's free. Help yourself. That'd be kind of interesting. You walk into the stores, you grab you some baskets, or let's just say you're in a Walmart, and it just says, come on in, everything's free, just help yourself. What would you start doing? I bet you start throwing electronics in there, and maybe a TV or two, and all kind of stuff that you've been needing. And you'd throw stuff in there you didn't need. But then what would be your mentality after that? Would you basically say, I better not tell anybody because it's more for me? A selfish mentality. Or would you reason, let me get out my cell phone, let me start calling all my friends. Everything's free here. What a deal. I've never seen anything like this. I've got to share it with the world. Oh, my friends, you see, these guys, they for a season, they were focused on themselves. And I'm afraid I see that in a lot of Christ followers. They come to church and they love the love of the body of Christ. And it's almost like it becomes a holy huddle. The church becomes almost this elitist group, this fort against the tainting of the world. Is that the design of God for His children and for His church? I would suggest no. You see, we talk about our church as not a fort, it's a factory that produces people who look like Jesus. But there are Christians who, I think, become defenders of themselves and their families against the world. And so they don't want strangers to come to the church. They're afraid that the strangers may taint it and taint them. There could be nothing further from the heart of God. Did you know the church is the only organization in society that exists for people who don't belong to it? Most organizations exist so that they can feed and serve their members, but not this church. This church exists for people who have never walked into these doors. That's why we exist. That's why the Church of Jesus Christ exists. We are here not to be selfish, but we are here to serve and to share in the name of Jesus Christ. So let's go to number four. Scurry with me to number four, the sharing stage. It says in 2 Kings 7, verse 19, something that is magnificent, grand in its simplicity. The scripture simply says, they said to one another, we are not doing right. This is a day of good news, but we are keeping silent. Let us go and tell the king's household. You see, these lepers were eating while others were starving. And they were compelled to go and share this message. What about you? Have you discovered that in Jesus Christ, you have ultimate riches and resources? Have you discovered that to be silent, in this particular instance, silence is not golden, silence is yellow, it is cowardice. And the call of God is for you to share this good news, but good news is only good news if it's delivered in time. You see, that's why these friends were overcome with common sense, and they realized that if they did not go and tell their starving friends and neighbors before they perished about this resource that was available to them, that they were being very cruel. What if you had the cure to cancer and you had friends dying of this dread disease and you held it to yourself? Can you imagine the level of evil that represents? And so here these friends, overcome by common sense, motivated by the grand simplicity of their message, they quit being silent, and they start to share, which brings us to our holy task. Would you look at the bottom of your outline? Here's my best definition of a true evangelist. It's simply one beggar telling the other beggars where their free bread is located. That's all I do as a witness for Christ. I don't share from a sense of self-righteous superiority or elitism, or being part of a holy huddle that you're not invited to. I share for one compelling reason. I'm one beggar who's experienced the loving grace of Jesus telling the other beggars where the free bread is located. And I want to make a suggestion to you, friends. Fill in these last three blanks and hear the words, before, how, and now. You see, you need to be able to articulate your story of how Jesus has impacted your life. What was your life before you came to Christ? What was your life like when you came to Christ? How did you do it? And what is your life like now? It's a simple trilogy, before, how, and now. It's based on what the Apostle Paul did in Acts chapter 26. And if you read his testimony in Acts 26, 1 through 23, you will hear him talk about how he was hostile before he came to Christ to the things of God, how he met the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road, and now his whole life, it's about sharing the gospel with others. But let me give you a challenge. Go home this afternoon and take 20 or 30 minutes, use this outline, and write out your Jesus story. For me, it's so simple. Before Christ, I was a profane, selfish brat. When I was 13, I went to a funeral, and at that funeral, I confronted my mortality. I thought, what would happen if I die? I talked to a godly teacher. She pointed me to two resources, God's Word and God's people. She said, Jay, if you know Jesus, you'll live forever. If you don't, you're going to hell. And I said, how do you know that? She said, read the Bible and go to church. You'll find out the answer. I started doing both, and then I gave my life to Jesus. And do you know the difference that he made? He totally changed me from the inside out. He gave me a new vocabulary, a new view of people. He gave me a new value system. He even pointed me to a new vocation. Man, I thought it's all about how much money you could make. And then I realized it's really all about the kingdom and sharing Christ with the world. So in just a few moments, you can articulate your story. And I can guarantee you, if you will be prepared, if you will do what it says in 1 Peter 3:15, if you will be prepared to communicate to the people you encounter the hope of Christ that is within you, God will constantly cross your path with perishing people who need the help and hope of Jesus. So let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you have surrounded us with perishing people, and you've given us a capacity to learn from these four lepers how to share the good news that you, Lord Jesus, are the soul-satisfying bread of life. Lord, there are a lot of people here who are stuck. They're stuck in a rut. And I pray that today you would move many from sitting to sharing. I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.